All right, talking about David Livingstone. He left in the 1840s, and he journeyed to Africa, and he took the gospel to people who had never heard the gospel before. He was the first white man to explore the interior of Africa. At that time, they called it the Dark Continent because they just didn't know what was out there. He discovered rivers, lakes, Victoria Falls, all sorts of things along that line. And he traveled there for 30 years. He came home just a couple times from that. But on May 1st, 1873, he died in Africa. And when they found him, he was kneeling in prayer by his bed. And that's where he passed away. At his native friends there took his heart and buried it in Africa. Then they shipped his body back to England. And he was buried in Westminster Chapel, at Westminster Abbey, rather, in England, and that's where, you know, he remains buried. But at the very beginning of his journey, as he started out, the night before he left, he stayed up all night with his parents talking, and then right before he left the next morning, he read Psalm 121. And that is a pretty significant thing, because Psalm 121 is a traveler's psalm. It's a psalm of ascent. It's what the people would sing as they left Jericho, going up the mountain toward Jerusalem. And I want to read it to you tonight. I'm reading from the New King James, and then we'll just take a look at a few verses here and see what we can pull out of there. Psalm 121 says, the song of ascent. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your coming out, your going out, and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you right now, and we thank you for the reading of your word, and we ask your blessing to be upon it. And as we look into this psalm tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a psalm for protection. It's a psalm of people on a journey. As we said, it's a song of ascent, and people would be leaving the Jordan Valley, heading up to Jerusalem for worship. And as they traveled, travel back then, we have to understand, travel back then is not like travel today. There was a lot of danger on the road back then. They didn't have the interstates. They didn't have stuff that we have today. And they had reason to fear. I mean, if you remember the story of Jesus about the Good Samaritan, it was a man who was coming from Jerusalem going down to Jericho, but on this road, and he was set upon by some thieves, and they beat him up and left him for dead. And even two of his countrymen, fellow Jews, come by, and they didn't even stop to help him because the robbers, the journeymen, whatever, may still be there. And finally, a Samaritan, who was despised by the Jews, was the one who stopped and helped this man, took him down to Jericho. And you know the story there. But this is that same road. It was a dangerous road. People would hang out there. They would hide behind the boulders. They'd hide behind caves. And when people came by, they would go out and assault them, rob them, sometimes kill them. When you travel back then, there was no McDonald's to pull in to. There wasn't any phones or anything where you could stop and call your relatives. Say, hey, I'm halfway there, doing fine today. And you just kept on going. There was no state parks, no motels, nothing along the way. It was just open road. And sometimes it would take a few days even to get there, going all uphill and everything. It was tough. It was a tough and dangerous journey. And so when they would sing this song would remind them that the Lord was their protection. They didn't have a bunch of armed guards surrounding them, and they didn't have a bunch of police going along the route. They would just simply go and be traveling up that road, sometimes in small groups, sometimes large groups, sometimes as individuals. And so you can imagine what it would be like taking off on this journey. And not only was it dangerous on the journey from without, but whenever you're traveling in a group, I'm sure there's always a little bit of dissension. There may be people that are saying, you know, I wish I'd have stayed at home. Or maybe saying, I wish you'd have stayed at home. And we have, you know, all sorts of people coming along that there. And we just see the potential of all sorts, you know, people who are like, I don't think this is the right way. I think we need to go that way. No, I think we need to go that way. That looks familiar. Are we going in circles? You know the drill, the way people go when they travel together sometimes. And so this is a song that they would sing going up, reminding them that God is in control, that God is the one who keeps them. God is working in them and through them. So you hear anxiety right here at the very first of the psalm where it begins to say, you know, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, but whence comes my help? Where does my help come from? I was in, I think it was Knoxville, Tennessee, or maybe it was over in North Carolina, somewhere along that area. I was stopped at a little, a tourist trap type place one time, and they had this little thing, and it showed like the Appalachian Mountains, there's the Smoky Mountains, and it says, I will lift my eyes to the hill where my help comes from. And I thought, well, that's not that's not scripture, okay? It's a question. I lift my eyes to the hills, and that's what the psalmist here says. As I'm going up, they're going up the road, and they're looking up, and they're seeing these hills, these mountains, and they look upon that, and what do they see? Well, up on top of these high places, they would see places of worship, where people worship the pagan gods. They would see the Asherah poles. They would see altars to pagan gods. And so they would see these things, and they would bring to mind, where does my help come from? Okay? And as they saw this, and they would look around and say, well, some people, you know, look to the mountains for help. Militarily speaking, high ground is where you want to be. Gives you better protection. But it isn't perfect protection. Jerusalem sits upon top of a hill. But it was overran several times. These pagan gods, these altars, these asterisk poles, and everything else that they had out there didn't protect them. Where does my help come from, the psalmist said. And it goes right on in to say, my help comes from the Lord. So Psalm 121 reminds us to look. We need to look beyond what's on the hills. We need to look beyond what is there with our own eyes to see. And we need to look to the Lord. And that's really where the psalmist is going in here. So what you see here in the first two verses, you see God's divine power. His power. He's the one, he is the creator of heaven and earth. And the psalmist, when he looks up there, he can see these stone altars, these stone poles and stuff where people would try to worship. He goes, you know, that's not where God is. God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who is all powerful. God is my strength. And he is there to help strengthen me. Because only Jehovah God is strong enough, is more powerful to go and be the creator of everything. And this calls for us to take a look and to concentrate a little bit on what do we see. I will lift my eyes to the hills. When we take a look, we need to stop and concentrate. What are we seeing? There was a guy living in Colorado, and he moved to Kansas. And he opened his picture window. He looked in there and he says, I can't see a thing. There is nothing out there but flat dirt. Guy from Kansas moved to Colorado, opened his window and said, there's nothing out there. I can't see anything for a mountain. Well, what the problem is, both of the people were looking at something, but they really weren't seeing anything. They weren't seeing what was really there. The vast space, the vast plains that God has made, the mountains that God has made. And they were looking for something else. So often when we start looking for things, we're actually looking for something else and we look beyond them. They don't look for all the wonder that God has put forth. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. They're not seeing what is really there. The Jews who looked up toward the mountains, they saw high places where the pagans offered the sacrifices, but they needed to look beyond what their eyes could see. We must concentrate not only what our eyes can see, but what our faith, eyes of faith can see. And that's really a key here. It calls for us to concentrate, to think about that. It also calls for consideration. We need to stop and consider. What are we seeing? Like the guy from Colorado, the guy from Kansas. What am I really seeing out there? Is it really nothing? Or is it really something? I think it's really something when you begin to consider what all God has made. And the Bible says, when I see this, I know where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. I'll look to the mountains, and my help doesn't come from the mountains. My help comes from the God who made the mountains. They could see the mountaintops and everything, but they needed to know that that's not where their help came from. It was coming from God. And so it comes from a conviction as well. And when you take a look at this, in the second part of verse 2, it says, I have a conviction. I have a conviction that God is almighty. God is my strength. And God is the one who's made all this. And this God is with me. This God is here. My help comes from the Lord. See, that's a conviction you have to hold in your heart. And we say, I am totally convinced that God is God over all, and He is here to help me. He is the one who has saved me. He is the one who is working in my benefit. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That's a conviction we must hold. When we begin to settle our convictions of who God is and what He does for us, then a lot of other things tend to come into focus as well. Malty D. Babcock, was a pastor in Lockport, New York. Is up by the escarpment where Niagara Falls and everything is. And he used to go and like to take a walk out there. And he wrote a poem one time. And because he just would observe what he saw out there. It became a song, and I'm sure you know the song. But here's the poem he wrote. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily bright, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. See, that was his conviction. When he looked out and he saw nature, he said, this is my Father's world. I hear Him in the breezes. I hear Him in the birds. I see Him, and everything has been made. There was a conviction that God is in control. God is here at all times, and He's here working with. We need to have that conviction about God, that God is with us. So many times people feel, is God with me or is He not? You know, when things are going good, everybody say, yeah, praise the Lord. When things start going downhill, heading south, we're like, where is God in all of this? Is He still with me or is He not? We need to have the conviction that no matter what happens to us, God is in control. We see His power, we see His might, we see His strength all around us if we stop and to look for it, because He is totally in control. Secondly, we see God's divine presence. And we see here, the pilgrim is assured that he's going to have divine support. Look at verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to be moved. Other translations say, your foot to slip. And when you're going up a mountain, that's kind of important, not to have your slippery shoes on and be able to slip and fall. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The first thing that tells me is God is our stability. God is the one who helps us. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. God is totally stable, and through that, He helps us to be stable. If you ever look at the Muslim Bible, if you would, the Quran, it says Allah is superior to Jehovah because Allah can do anything. They say Jehovah can't do everything, and that's true. You know, God can't do everything. God cannot lie. God cannot be unfaithful to Himself. When God makes a promise, He can't change His mind. What God has promised, He will do. Allah, they teach, can change His mind if He wants to. If you're of the Islamic faith and you do the five pillars, you go to Mecca, you go on the Hajj, you go and pray five times a day, you keep Ramadan, you do all this other stuff, you do it perfectly, you can still stand before Allah and He goes, nah, I don't want you out. You're gone. He can change His mind. And so Jehovah God, the God we worship, Jesus Christ, He doesn't change His mind like that. What He has promised, He's going to do. And that's what we have to understand, that what He has promised, He's going to do. God is stable. We can trust Him. We can trust His word. So because of that, we can plant our feet on the solid rock of His word. Our foot is not going to slip. We can know that God's promises are not going to be broken. We can bet our life on it, if you want to say it like that. We can place our lives in His hand. He is our stability. That's what we want to build our life on, the word of God. And so He is stable, and through that, because of that, we too can live a very stable life. Not only that, He is our security. It says, He who keeps you. Keep is a very interesting word. We talked about that a little bit this morning in my Sunday school class. He who keeps you. The idea of keep, and that's a key note throughout this psalm. You see it time and time again. The word keep is full of meaning. It means to continue, to dwell, to abide, to preserve. Has all these different meanings. To keep you, to keep us. God dwells with his people. God continues with his people. God abides with his people. God preserves his people. You know, he says, he keeps us in the palm of his hand. And no one can snatch you out of my hand. He preserves us. He keeps us. We are kept. We are preserved in God's hand. And when we take a look at that, we realize that God is here and he's working with us. He is going to keep us. And you remember the song, he's got the whole world in his hands. He does. He's got everything going here. And the simple fact that he is able to keep us, because he's got the whole world. He's got me and you, brother. He's got me and you, sister. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby. He's got everybody and everything in his hands. He is able to keep us, preserve us, dwell with us. He is our keeper. He is also our sustainer. Verse 4 says, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I'll tell you a little interesting story. During World War II, I found this in a book. In World War II, the Germans were bombing London. It was called the Blitz. And they were just there and they were bombing and bombing and bombing. And they were just destroying building after building with their bombs. And after one terrible attack, the people in this one city block began to search. This whole building had been knocked down. And they were looking for one particular lady who lived in the building. And she didn't make it down to the bomb shelter. And they was really worried about her. So they're going through and they're digging through the rubble. And finally they come to her bedroom. And they uncover the pillars and everything and fell in there. And she is sound asleep in her bed. And they said, Mrs. Brown, how could you sleep with all this bombs and this building falling down all around you? And her answer is priceless. She said, well, the Bible says, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. And I figured, if he's going to stay up, there's no reason for both of us to stay up, so I just went to sleep. Now, that's taking the promises of God. His divine presence sustains us in times of trial and times of tribulation. We don't have to worry about it because he is going to sustain us. We just have to trust in him. Then we see God's divine protection in the next couple of verses, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. There's that word again. Keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. One of the senses of that word keep, or being a keeper, is to be a sentry. It's a military word. And so you think of a guard standing at a gate or something, and he is on the lookout for danger. He is there to make sure everything stays calm and secure, and he is there to guard that area, not to allow the enemy to pass in. God is our keeper. He is our guard. He is our sentry. He watches out continually over us. He's always awake. He's never asleep. He's never off goofing off someplace. God is there at all times watching over us. Philippians 4:7 says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He will continue to work in our hearts and lives, and he stands guard over our hearts. He stands guard over our minds like a military sentry guards a gate. And one thing I've learned, that if you simply are trusting in the Lord, and you have the peace of God upon your heart, and it's called the peace of God, which passes all understanding. If you remain there, generally, whatever God directs you to do, you have no problem doing it. But what happens many times is you start to lose that peace. And when you start to lose that peace, that's like the Holy Spirit sounding alarm. That's the sentry saying, hey, ding-a-ding-a-ding, ding-a-ding-a-ding. We have an alarm here. If you don't have peace, that's God, the Holy Spirit, saying, hey, there's something going on here. You need to pay attention because the guard is sounding the alarm. Peace means everything is calm. One of the things Sheila and I always made a covenant to do early in our marriage is we would not do anything or go anywhere unless we both had peace about that. And if only one of us had peace, we wouldn't do it. And we tried to do that. And I think there was a couple times when we kind of charged ahead, and each time I'm pretty sure that it didn't turn out the way we thought it would. It wasn't always a disaster, but if any time both of us had peace about going someplace or doing something, it worked out. And that was God's way of saying, this is good. Follow me. Let's go. But one of us, sometimes it was me, I said, I don't have peace about it. Sometimes her, I don't have peace about that. More often it was her, and I was saying, I don't see anything wrong with that. She goes, I don't have peace. Well, we wouldn't do it. And later on, I know many times I can say, I'm glad we didn't do that. See, God's gatekeeper, the Holy Spirit, gives us peace in our heart. And that's what he is there. He is our sentry. He is our keeper. He's the one that's going to keep us safe. We have to understand, also the Bible goes on to say, he is our shade. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. I did two tours out in the desert, 29 Palms, California. Shade is important out there. Sheila was out there with us. And it gets hot out there. It gets hot in the shade and out of the shade. I think we fried an egg one time on the sidewalk out there just to see if we could do it. But the Lord is like shade. And when you stop and think, well, how does the Lord like shade? What is shade? Shade is something that comes between you and the sun. The sun out there is pounding down. It would be 120 degrees, and we would be out there working away. And shade is something, a rock, a vehicle, a building, a tree, or whatever, that comes between you and the sun. You are in the shade. You're standing in his shadow. God is our shade. He stands between us and that which would harm us, that which comes after us. He is the one who stands between us and the rest of the world, the evil and everything that's out there. He is like shade. God is our shade because he stands between us and the enemy. He keeps us there. And we have to understand that we are to live in the shadow of his wings, the Bible tells us. We are to stay underneath him. He is in his shadow. He's not only our shade, but he's also our shelter. That's another important thing in the desert. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. Now, a lot of people say, well, what does that mean? Okay. Basically, it's telling us God is our shelter. God is with us 24/7. He's just not a daytime God. He's just not a nighttime God. He's a 24/7 God. Survival experts tell me there's a rule of threes. A person can only live 3 minutes without air. This is on average. Some people can hold their breath longer than that, I guess. But generally, three minutes without air, 3 hours without shelter in extreme conditions. In freezing cold or really hot, high heat and everything, 3 hours is about the limit unless you have some sort of shelter. 3 days without water. Again, this is an average thing. People have lived longer than 3 days, but generally their mental and their health and everything begins to deteriorate. And 3 weeks without food. Again, something pretty general. I know Jesus fasted for 40 days. But generally speaking, there's a rule of threes there. And if a person is to live, they need air. They need the shelter. And really, next to air, shelter is the most important thing. If you ever get lost in the wilderness, shelter is one of the most important things you find because shelter will protect you from the elements. You've got a couple days you can go without water. Most of us go several days without food, and we kind of pack our own lunch when we go out there. And we're able to get there, but shelter is something that's so important from the heat of the day, from the cold of the winter, and everything else. We need shelter. And the Bible says God is our shelter. He protects us. He protects us from the sun, and he protects us from the moon at night because we're there today. Well, is the moon all that dangerous? Yeah, it can be. For the simple fact, when you're out there, if you're not taking shelter, people can see you, animals can see you, other people can see you. And if you're trying to hide from somebody, that's not good. I'm thinking military, when you're out there, you don't want to be seen at night. Especially by a Kodiak bear or something like that as well. The Psalms tell us, Psalm 61:4 says, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Over in Isaiah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, then the Lord will provide shade for Mount Zion and all who assemble there. He will provoke a canopy of cloud during the day and smoke and flaming fire at night, covering the glorious land. It will be a shelter from daytime heat and a hiding place from storms and rain. God is our shelter. He talks about the protection. And we have to understand that God is with us. He's going to be around us 24/7. He protects you. He's your shelter when you go out in the daytime, when you go to school, when you go to work, you go anywhere you want to go, shopping. He's your shelter at night, when you go out to eat, when you go out for your nighttime activities, for all the nightlife and everything. God is there to watch over you day and night. He goes with us everywhere we go. That's a scary thought for some people, that God is with me wherever I go, because sometimes people go and say, I prefer God didn't know that I was here. I don't want anybody else to know. You know the difference? Here's a question for you. Do you know the difference between a Lutheran and a Baptist? A Lutheran will talk to you in the liquor store. A Baptist will duck down and go around. Sometimes people get caught up. A Lutheran told me that, by the way. But sometimes we're in places we shouldn't be. And sometimes we don't want God to know that, but I hate to break bad news. God knows where we are. That's the good news too, by the way. God knows where you are. I'll tell you another story along that line. There was an evangelist, first name of Ken. I can't remember his last name right now, but he was struggling. He was from up in, Seattle and Seattle area. And he had gone around the country and he's really kind of felt like his ministry was reaching a point where it's just not happening. He had a TV ministry. He had a radio ministry, and things just seemed to be, in his life, reached a plateau. I don't know, some of you, I've kind of done that in my life sometimes. You just kind of reach a plateau and you just say, I just can't get anything goes. Everything just seems to be flat. Anybody ever been like that? I think some of us have been there. Some of you have been there. So anyway, Ken had reached a point, and so he had a few evangelism crusades scheduled, and he was traveling, and he was actually in Pennsylvania, and he had a drive-it RV, and his family was with him, and they had pulled in to a little rest stop, wide space in the road. There's a gas station there, a Dairy Queen, and just some other things that was there. You've seen these places. And so the family got out, and they headed over to the Dairy Queen to get something to eat, and they said, Dad, you want anything? No, I'm just going to sit here. So he sat down on the steps of his RV, and it was parked between the gas station and the Dairy Queen. And there used to be these things called telephones on the outside of buildings sometimes. This is, you know, this happened in the 80s. And they would have these public phones out there. All of a sudden, this public phone on the side of the building began ringing. And so he sat there for a while. And the phone kept ringing and ringing. He's thinking, somebody ought to answer that phone. And it just kept ringing. So finally, he got up and walked over and picked up the phone, said hello. And the operator said, I have a person-to-person call for Ken Gobb. Is Ken Gobb there? That was his name, by the way. And he goes, okay, are you kidding? And she said, no, is Ken Gobb there? He goes, this is Ken Gobb. She goes, will you take this person-to-person call? He said, no, you don't understand, operator. I'm at a gas station in the middle of Pennsylvania. Nobody knows I'm here. She said, sir, are you going to take the call or not? He goes, I'll take the call. So the operator connects her, and this lady says, Is this really Ken Gobb? He goes, yes, this is me. He says, who are you? And she says, I listened to your program, things like this. And she says, and I needed to talk to you. And God just impressed upon me that I should call you. She says, are you in your office in Seattle? He goes, no. He said, lady, you won't believe where I am. He said, how did you get this number? She goes, well, I hadn't written it down from your program. So I just prayed and asked God, would you give me some numbers? Can you give me his number? Help me remember what that number is. And some numbers came to my mind, so I wrote them down. And I called, and here you are. So Ken is like, I think God's trying to tell me something. And he begins to talk to this lady. And over the phone, he actually leads her to the Lord. And then he says, here's a number I want you to call. That's actually my office, my secretary. And they will get you all sorts of material and everything else. And when he hung up after the conversation, he hung up. And he went back over to his RV and he sat down there and he began crying. And his wife walked up to him and said, Ken, what in the world is wrong with you? He said, God knows where I'm at. God knows where I'm at. You think about that. What's the odds of that? But God knows where you're at. He could contact you right now. He knows us. He knows us. He knows where we are 24/7. He knows where we are at. That's amazing. He watches over us. He knows that much about it. He knows, talks about, knows every hair on our head that falls out. You know, and he knows where they all went to as well. That's more than what we know. God knows all about us. We finally, in the psalm here, realize that God has some divine promises for us. And this is one of the great things, because this is what really makes a difference with God and all these other Buddha and Hare Krishna and the different ones who claim to be God. God has his divine promises and he keeps them. It says over here, it says, God, this one here, so God is my safety. Note the promise here. The Lord shall preserve you. There's that word preserve. That's keep in the Hebrew as well. It's translated preserve here in this translation. The Lord will preserve or keep you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You know, he wants to preserve us. And when I think of the word preserve, I always think of something my mom used to do. She would take some grapes and some things from our garden, and she would preserve them, like grape jam and things like that. Preserve. What is that? She takes it and she puts it in a little glass jar, and she puts a cap on there, and it preserved it. It would keep it for a long, long, long time. That's what God does to us. When we're saved, he preserves us. For now and forevermore, we are preserved. We are kept. Mom kept her little jars along in our basement down the well area there. They're all lined up. I'm thinking that's not what God's doing, just setting us on, you know, a shelf someplace. I hope not. He wants to use us. But we are preserved. We are preserved and we're preserved forever. He keeps us safe. That's what he was really trying to say. He keeps us safe from evil. See, travelers on this journey to Jerusalem is going up, and people would prey upon them. They would come out and attack them. They would rob them. They'd beat them. People would be scared. People would be discouraged going up through there. Their life were threatened. And God's saying, hey, the Lord's going to preserve you from all evil. Jeremiah, who lived after this psalm was written, but he lived in a time where people did the same thing the people in the psalm did had been doing. They looked to the mountains and they said, okay, my help is coming from the mountain gods up there. Well, Jeremiah looked at that, and over Jeremiah 3:23, it says, truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. There's all these people, Jeremiah, all these people are going out to these high places, these shrines, and they're hoping for salvation from there. Salvation's not from there. It says, and from the multitude of mountains, because of all these high places all around Jerusalem, all of them had high places, altars, other gods. Jeremiah said, truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And only in God is there salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which man may be saved except the name of Jesus. And it's only through the name of Jesus. Today, God has given us our promises to preserve us. And he's going to keep us, and will keep us to go in from evil. He won't keep us from temptation, but he can keep us from evil. And if we submit ourselves to his will, we have to understand that God will provide a way if we are faithful to him. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. So whenever you're tempted, say, gosh, I think I'm the only person who ever felt this way. Wrong answer. Other people felt like that. Satan uses that tactic on us. He says it's common. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. That's a promise. Satan will not be able to get you to do anything you don't want to do. He cannot tempt you above that which you're able to resist. But God, with the temptation, will also allow, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So anytime, and I think probably when we all stand before the Lord someday, there's going to be a lot of people saying, well, the devil made me do it. And Satan's going to be standing over there, not me. I had nothing to do with that. You were tempted and you chose to do that. And that is the truth. No temptation is such that you cannot overcome it if you choose to do so. Because God has provided a way of escape. Our problem is we don't want to go that way of escaping. We choose to go a different route and we fall into temptation. And that's our biggest problem. Do you know what temptation is? Many people try to say, well, I will flee from the devil. We don't flee from the devil. We flee from temptation. That's the best way out of there. Because temptation, and this is my definition, okay? But I think it's pretty close. Temptation is an inward response to an outward stimuli. An inward response to an outward stimuli. Our response, so we see something, and something inside us goes, yes, I want that. Yes, I need to do that. Yes, I need to look at that. It's sort of like, you know, when you go by a donut shop, you ever go to Krispy Kreme and smell those? You know, your stomach is saying, yes, I want that. That's a temptation to go and buy a Krispy Kreme donut. Now, some of you say, I don't like Krispy Kreme. That's not a temptation. But for some people, that is a temptation. I'm not going to name any names, but I know some people like that. we see that temptation. I think the best way I can illustrate it, and I think I may have said this before, but most of them have been sitting at a stoplight somewhere in a car, and somebody will be driving down the street in a truck or a car, and they've got the double bass things in the back, and you can hear them like two blocks away. Boom, 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 boom. And they pull right up next to you, and your whole car is just shaking. Your innards are shaking. Your liver is shaking. Your gizzard is shaking. I mean, everything is shaking inside you. And the only way to get away from that is to flee. Turn the corner and get out of there. Because that sound there is just shaking your innards. Well, temptation comes and it shakes you inside and says, you need that, you need that, you need that. And whether it's a Krispy Kreme donut or it's somebody else's wife or if it's, you name it. Temptation is an inward response to an outward stimuli. Satan's a pretty good fisherman. You know, talk about catching fish. You really just dangle the thing out there in front of it. The fish catch themselves. They're the ones that jump on the hook. Up in Alaska, it's illegal to hook a fish. Illegal. You can throw them out there, and sometimes the rivers are flowing so fast and full of salmon up there. You throw one out there, and you pull it in, and the hook's stuck like in the tail. You know, those you got to throw back in. You got to catch it in the mouth. But you know, you can do that sometimes. But 99% of the time when you're fishing, it's the fish that jumps on the hook. Satan's a fisherman. He dangles that little hook, that temptation out in front of us. We go, I want that, I want that. And the next thing you know, we've sinned. We've given in to the temptation. There was an out. All you had to do was leave. 99.9% of the time. The Bible says flee sexual sin, but fleeing is generally the way to get away from there. God will protect us from evil, and he will give us a way out if we will take it. But like I say, too many times, that little shiny thing out there is so tempting, we just got to do it. Whether it's telling a lie or you know what your temptations are. I don't. But God will keep us safe from evil. He has promised to do that, and he will do that if we will submit our wills to his. Finally, under his divine promise, it says he will keep us safe for all of eternity. The Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is an eternal promise. He will keep us safe for all eternity. He's going to watch over us. He's going to take care of us. Even and when we die and we get to heaven, we sing that song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. It's the beginning of eternity. How long is eternity? It's forever. My mind cannot conceive eternity. Yours probably can't either. But he keeps us safe for eternity. I started talking about David Livingston. Some 20 plus years after going to Africa, David Livingston returned because the University of Glasgow was going to confer upon him a degree of Doctor of Laws. And when he got there, his left arm was useless. He'd been attacked by a lion and his left arm was totally useless. He'd been sick from malaria and dysentery and many other diseases. And so he was thin. He was a very haggard looking man. And he got up there before the students at the University of Glasgow and said, would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand, and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and often hostile? So would you like to know what supported me in all that? And the students were like, wow, yeah. For what you've been through, I want to know what kept you going. David Livingston said, it was this. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So these words, I staked everything, and they never failed me. About 10 years later, David Livingston passed away in Africa, like I said. He was found dead in a kneeling position beside his bed, praying. And that's how his body was found. So today when we think about our own circumstances, let me ask you, how do you stand in that respect? You know, danger is never far away. Distress is never far away. We are traveling a dangerous road. It may not be the Jericho road, but we're traveling a dangerous road today. You know, people lose jobs all the time. People have the doctor's diagnosis come back. A friend of mine named Larry lives in Georgia, worked at a company for 10, 15 years, something like that. Got called in the office one day and they said, Larry, we appreciate your service, but thank you. There's the door. And that was it. He was out. He's 62 years old and kind of wondering what's going to happen now. I know guys who the doctor's diagnosis come back, cancer or some other strange or not so strange disease. You know, the stress is never far away. It just simply might be a careless driver driving home tonight. The stress is never far away. We sometimes forget how dangerous this world is. Just as dangerous as the Jericho Road going from the Jordan Valley up to Jerusalem. But the good news is divine help is available to all of us. But the question is, where is that help coming from? What are we trusting for our help? Do you trust the approval of others? Is that what kind of floats your boat, lifts you up? What about the sports? Is that, if you can watch a sports program, it's what, March Madness right now going on? Is that the thing that trips your trigger? How about your hobbies? Baseball, whatever? Maybe your divine help, maybe your trust in help is going to come from the government. I used to work for the government. 23 years. And when they say, I'm from the government here to help you, don't believe them. They have their own agenda. We had our own agenda. Is your help coming from the family? You're trusting in your family to help you? It's good if your family can help you, but your ultimate trust should not be there. What about just myself? I can take care of myself. That's it. I'm an American. I'm American. I can do it. Well, are we trusting ourselves? That's misplaced trust. Make sure your help is coming from the Lord. Make sure He's the place that we are trusting. Make Him your choice. I choose Jesus Christ. I choose to trust Him. I choose to follow Him all the days of my life, no matter what the cost. Give up whatever I need to give up, but I'm going to follow Him. See, the good shepherd keeps his flock. And when you become a child of God, He's going to walk with you through all your trials, through all your circumstances. There was an outbreak of persecution in Morocco many years ago. And there was a man, a Christian, who was fleeing there. He had been a missionary. And there was people chasing him, trying to kill him. There was about 10, 15 people. And they were chasing him, and he ran. And he was getting worn out. And he reached a place where he just couldn't go any other. And he kind of cut down this little valley. And he saw a little cave. And so he jumped over there and he rolled into the cave. It was kind of cramped up. And he sat there. He said, I'm sure. He said, maybe they'll go past. But I don't think they will. I think they're probably going to come in here. I think they're going to find me and kill me. And he just began to pray. And he sat in that little cave. Couldn't hardly get his head up and his feet over. A spider began to weave a spider web over the mouth of that cave. And as he sat there praying, that little spider had gone to work. And about 10, 15 minutes later, these guys who were chasing him come by. And one of them came over to look at the cave, and he saw the spider's web there. He said, he can't be in there because that web would be broken if it was. And they continued on, and he was later able to get out of there, get out of the country, and come back and tell the story. And he commented in a sermon, he said, where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. And where God isn't, a wall is like a spider's web. You see, God will take care of us. God will watch over us. He will keep us. And if you've never come to God, if you've never come to Jesus Christ, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to trust Him, because we live in a very uncertain world. Our world is uncertain today, as uncertain as that journey going up the hill toward Jerusalem. And if you don't believe me, just turn on the news when you get home tonight. For the first time in my lifetime, people threatening to use nuclear weapons, chemical weapons, and everything else. It'll be the first time since World War II. First time since World War I for chemical weapons. But it's out there, folks. We live in very uncertain times. The only certainty we have is in Jesus Christ. And I urge you, I appeal to you, to realize that that's where we need to go. We need to fall on our knees before Him and come and say, God, I want to follow You. I want to serve You. If you've never been saved before, never come to Christ, tonight's the night to do it. If you're a Christian and you've wandered away, you've gotten further away, now's the time to come back. These days are uncertain. We need to come back to the Lord and depend on Him 24/7. That's what we're called to do. He's never far away. He's looking for us to come to Him. Shall we stand for prayer? Fathers, we come before You tonight. Just briefly, help us consider where we stand before You tonight. Lord, help us to to realize that you are with us all the time. You are here to protect us. You're here to watch over us. That doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to us, but you will walk through everything. Every bit of distress that comes into our lives, you're there. You will take our hand. You will lead us on. We thank you. We thank you for that. We thank you for your love and your care. We thank you how you watch over us, and we're not even aware sometimes how well, how many times you've watched over us, how often you've prevented us from going the wrong way, coming into harm's way. We thank you for your protection. Help us when we look out on the world around us, not just to see the high hills of pagan worship. Help us not to see just what we want to see. Help us to look with eyes of faith and see what you are doing in this world. And we ask now that you would move upon our hearts tonight. Speak to us. Draw us close to you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing just a short invitation here. I guess. There he is. Okay. And if God is speaking to your heart tonight, the altar is open. And I invite you to come up and pray. I'll pray with you. The pastor's here. I'm sure he'll pray with you as well. Or maybe you just want to make a decision where you are tonight. But if there ever been a time in your life, and here's the question, if there's ever been a time in your life when you've been closer to God, can I tell you a real truth? You're backslidden. If tonight you say, I'm as close to God as I've ever been, praise God. And stop right now and give him praise for that. But if you've ever been closer, let's move back to that point.